Do you know the Lord enough to trust him? Because when you read a book like Nahum, you might say, oh man, this is scary. But if you know that he's good and he's a stronghold in time of trouble and he cares for those that trust in him, then you'll know it's okay. It's all going to be good.
Pastor Brett Metters says until you've placed all your trust in God, you can't appreciate all that he cares for you.
Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust thee before the sons of men.
Amidst a message depicting judgment and destruction, a beautiful little verse of hope is tucked away in the book of Nahum, chapter 1. As we face distressing times, Pastor Brett Metters says we can use this passage from today's word as a model to help focus on God and his goodness even when things seem at their worst. And we begin with a reminder of that promise.
Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Once again, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. I think this verse is appropriate for the days we're living. There's three things that are spoken of here. God is good, and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And then thirdly, he knows them that trust in him. I love those three things. The goodness of the Lord. How can you see the goodness of the Lord when bad things happen? And this is an argument people make, and the secularist likes to ask, if God is good, then why do bad things happen to good people? And I always like to remind you, what a false dilemma. When people say, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is real simple. There are no good people. The Bible makes that clear. Well, I'm good. Nope, you're a sinner. Wretch. Well, Brett, speak for yourself. I am. That's me too. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. There's none that truly seeks after God. That's the bad news. But the good news is God loves you and he wants to forgive you of your sins. And so even when you become a Christian, one of the great things is to understand this little verse that God is good. He's a good God. He doesn't want to be mad at you. He doesn't want to crush you. In fact, the Lord would that none should perish. So he wants to save you. And the Lord will lovingly offer to you free salvation that can only come from the Lord. Man, I love the goodness of the Lord. Now, just because we see bad things happen, it doesn't mean that God is not good. Did God ever promise that bad things would not happen to you? No, the Bible actually teaches the opposite. In fact, Jesus said, the more godly you live, the more you'll suffer persecution. That's a promise from God's word. All who live godly in Christ shall suffer. And I want you to understand, just because something bad happens, we shouldn't throw out the truth that God is still good. The question you have to ask is, do we really know what's good? And who really knows what's good or bad? Well, the answer is God. God knows what's good and bad. You know, the Chinese have that old proverb they used to say, trying to teach the Chinese that you don't really know what's good or what's bad. And I remember more of a secularist, Alan Watts, told this story, and he said it in a way that was more like, who can really know? But he said, you know, told the Chinese proverb goes something like, you know, there was a Chinese farmer, and his horse ran away. And the neighbors that evening came around to commiserate and say, oh, we're sorry. You know, that's really bad. Your horse ran away. And the Chinese farmer said, maybe. And they're like, oh, whatever. Well, the next day the horse came back, but it also brought seven other wild horses with it. And they all ran into the corral. And the neighbors came over and said, wow, that's awesome. Now you have seven more horses. What a fortunate set of circumstances. And he said, maybe. And then the next day, the farmer's son went out to try to break one of the horses and ride it. But he got bucked off and he broke his legs. And the neighbors came over that night. Oh man, we're so sorry. That's really bad. And he said, maybe. And the next day the military came and they were, you know, drafting all their young men for war. But when they came to his house, their son had a broken leg. So they said, well, he can't be in the draft. The neighbors came over, oh, how fortunate. And the farmer said, maybe. And it goes on and on. The Chinese proverb, why? Well, Alan Watts, who wrote this or, you know, shared this, in his secularist kind of mindset, he made this conclusion. I'll just read his conclusion. He said, the whole process of nature is an integrated process of immense complexity, and it's impossible to tell whether anything that happens is good or bad because you never know the consequence of the misfortune or you'll never know the consequences of the good fortune. Now, if you're a non-believing person, not a Christian, yeah, you're going to be confused. You won't know if something's actually good or bad. That's true. But as it turns out, we as Christians have an advantage. Do you understand this? If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, we have an advantage. And this is one of the most classic scriptures in the Bible. Many of you have it memorized. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called according to his purpose." This is a truth. Like, we know if you break your arm and you're a Christian, well, God's got something good for that. Something good's good. Got a flat tire on your way to work? Well, God must be doing something good. Well, what if it doesn't turn out to be good in this lifetime? Well, guess what? It may be good in the next. Maybe the Lord's building patience in you or character in you that's gonna pay off down the road. Maybe that flat tire is keeping you from an accident that was just a mile down the road. We don't know for sure, but God does. And God says, "I'm working everything together for good in your life." So that's how good he is. Oh, but Brett, what if you die? If you die, that's bad. Well, even God says of death, you know this, precious, Psalm 116, 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a good thing. When a Christian dies, do you realize that's the best day of your life? It's interesting because this changes your life perspective. If you have this notion and understand that God is working everything for good in your life and you don't count your life as dear as everybody else. If you're an atheist, then this life is all you have. No wonder they're trying to preserve life like crazy people. You know, we gotta save our lives and we gotta make ourselves live as long as possible. Don't do anything that's dangerous. But then there's those of us that kind of say, you know what? We really don't count our lives that dear to ourselves. If we die, we die. There's been a lot of great people, by the way, in history who had that kind of an attitude. Martyrs of the Christian faith, military heroes that laid their lives down for their country or their, like there's a whole group of amazing people throughout history who didn't really say living this life is everything. I'm one of those guys, I have to admit, like I've done a lot of dangerous stuff in my life. One of the things I'm told is one of the more dangerous things is since I was a little kid, I've done motocross. And I had a little moment where I hit the ground a little hard one day and I went to the doctor because of my knee and stuff. Well, my doctor just said, you know, Pastor Brett, you just can't ride dirt bikes. I'm like, why? Well, he said, dirt bikes are dangerous. Motocross is dangerous. And I said, okay. And I got a new doctor. You know, if I die on a dirt bike, that man, you know, people are trying to make it so you'll live past 100 these days. Oh, I'd much rather die on a dirt bike. I'm just saying. These people that want to preserve their lives and they live like we got to be so safe. But man, I think that when you're a Christian, you realize God has an appointment for you to die and God knows when that is. And you can, some of you say, well, I'm going to take up skydiving. Well, your day might be sooner than others. Who knows? I've done skydiving too. I've done a lot of these things. But the thing you have to understand is, man, the Lord is in control. And it's a change of perspective. I like 2 Corinthians when it talks about this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we, the church, Christians, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, is the word there. But things which are not seen, they are eternal. If we really let this attitude sink in, that there's an eternal big picture that God cares about, it changes the way we live and think in this life today. We don't have to be fearful for our lives. I saw a video sent from one of our Ukrainian families here in the church, and one of their, I think their uncle or something is a pastor over in Ukraine, and they sent a snippet of this pastor with some of the people from this community. They're all in this sort of half broken up basement. It looked like it maybe already had been bombed. But they were in this basement and they're all worshiping and dancing and singing about how the Lord has saved them. And they just seemed really joyful. How can that be? They're in a war zone right now. And how can a Ukrainian be happy at all right now? Because as it turns out, they were actually singing of the goodness of the Lord. Don't you love that? You see, when you know God is good, even if you're on the worst day of your life and in a war zone, you can actually trust that God knows what he's doing. And see that? That's where we get to the second notion in this verse. Not only do we have God is good, but God is also a stronghold. And the verse here tells us as in the day of trouble. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And I believe you and I are living in troubled days, especially like in a time of battle. The Lord says, I will be your stronghold. We don't really have strongholds as much, especially here in America, bunkers and things like that. But, you know, have you ever been in a stronghold? There's some cool things about strongholds. It's especially in old ancient warfare. I mean, there were some strongholds that were like impenetrable. One of the things I used to do with fifth and sixth grade boys, we'd get a bunch of men that would lead this, what we called the boys' boot camp. Some of them were even soldiers from the military that'd come and dressed in their fatigues and stuff. And then we'd go and do some kind of tough stuff. We climbed Mount McLaughlin on the first day, which is 9,000 feet to the top. And then we'd go down and jump in the Lake of the Woods. And then we'd ride our bike through the high desert there at the Lava Beds National Monument. And we'd ride through there. And then I'd get them to Captain Jack's stronghold. And then we'd walk in. And I always loved doing Bible lessons that were sort of object lessons to wherever we were. So we were there. You say, well, what is Captain Jack's stronghold? Well, it's an interesting story. In 1872 and 1873, there were Modoc Indian Wars there. That between the Modocs, there was kind of the last Indians making the last stand. They didn't want to go to the reservation in Oregon. So in Tule Lake, California, the very northern part of California, they went to the lava beds and they went into this natural lava bed fortress. It was like a natural fortress made by God in a way. And the Indians, the Modocs, I think there were 53 warriors, and there was like maybe 160 altogether Indians hiding out in this stronghold. Well, the cavalry came through. President Grant made some orders that those Indians needed to be put on a reservation. So General Canby goes down there, and he's outnumbering the Indians 10-1, which is amazing. So, you know, he's got like 600 and something cavalrymen. How many Indians died in the war? Zero. How many cavalry? I think it was something like 50 or 60 cavalry died there. It was really kind of a crazy deal. And how did the Indians survive? Well, as it turns out, the lava beds, you couldn't even ride a horse. It was so rough. And there was all these little sneaky trails and hideouts, and the Indians just had this place dialed. They had caves and these lava tubes that they'd go down in, and they could go from one part of the desert and then go underground to another part of the desert. And the cavalry just didn't even know what to do with this. But I told this story to the young boys as we're sitting there with my Bible open, and I said, you know, this is a stronghold. The Bible says God is a stronghold. And I'd got to share with them some of those scriptures like this, Psalm 62. And by the way, in the Bible, in the Psalms, when we talk about a rock, God being our rock, the idea is a fortress, a rock fortress. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Man, he's our refuge. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And then Psalm 71:3, be thou my strong habitation. That's like a place to live that's like a fortress. Whereunto I may continually resort, thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Like all through the Bible, it says God is our fortress and our rock. And I would tell these young boys, as long as you stay in the fortress, see, that's what happened. You know, Kintapus was his Indian name. Captain Jack was his name given by the cavalry. They convinced him to come out and negotiate to try to settle a peace treaty between the Modocs and the cavalry. And Captain Jack and one of his lieutenants came out from the stronghold, and they started meeting. Well, things went awry, and Captain Jack and his buddy ended up shooting Canby and slitting his throat and shooting the pastor that was there to help negotiate. And then they took Captain Jack, and they hung him and killed him. And then they went in and got the Modocs out of the stronghold and took them to the reservation. Like, it's a really sad story. But I told the guys, as long as the Indians stayed in the fortress, they were safe. But as soon as they went out, they were vulnerable. And I was trying to make that argument to these young guys. Guys, you got to stay in God, trusting in the Lord. You got to make him your fortress. As long as you stay in the fortress of God, there's no thing that can reach you. There's nobody that can take you. And that's the question I ask you. Are you in the stronghold of the Lord? You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a walking with Jesus Christian, saying, man, I'm going to read his word, walk with Christ. Man, you're in the stronghold. There's no man that can pluck you out of his hand, the Bible says in John 10. Are you in the stronghold of the Lord? And then Jesus talks about abiding in the vine, just abiding in that place of being in Christ. I love that. The final part of this verse, you know, God is good, number one. God is a stronghold, number two. But also, number three, finally, God cares for those who trust in him. You say, Brett, that's not what my verse says. My verse says, he knoweth them that trust in him. Well, that's the King James way. The NIV, I think, puts, what is it, cares? But the Hebrew word for knoweth is yada in the Hebrew. And the word yada is actually not just to know, like to be acquainted, like, hello, nice to meet you. And now I know you. Nope, the word is an intimate understanding, somebody who's considered deeply a relationship with that person, and even considers someone more of a familiar friend. In fact, it even goes as far as being used in the context of romance and marriage. Do you remember where it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve? Does that mean he walked up to Eve and said, hello, my name is Mr. Adam, what's your name? It wasn't that. It was, they had romance and they had children because of that romance. That was the word knoweth or yada in the Hebrew. That's why in the New International Version, this verse reads, the Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. And it says he cares, not just knows, but the idea is he cares for those who trust in him. And I love that. So this is basically telling us that God cares for those who trust in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 reminds us, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. By the way, you know, it says he cares for those who trust. The word trust means to lean on. God cares for people who lean on him with all their weight. Did anybody do the trust fall experiment in school when you were a kid, where you had buddies stand behind you and you had to fall backwards and you were gonna trust your buddies, you know, to catch you? My buddies never seemed to wanna catch me. No, it's just funny because, you know, as it turns out, that's the idea, is you have to trust the Lord, that you just literally let your life fall into his hands and trust that he's got you. So trust and God's care often go hand in hand. And you see that in chapter 31 of Psalm 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust thee before the sons of men. The Lord will help and protect those who trust. If you don't trust the Lord and if you reject the Lord's not gonna help you because he's a perfect gentleman. If you wanna be left alone, God will leave you alone. We see that in Israel over and over again, where the Israelis said, we don't want you God anymore. We want a king instead. And so they're like, okay, I'll give you a king and good luck with that. But as long as they said, no, we'll trust the Lord and the Lord is our God, then the Lord stepped in and protected and blessed. Do you trust the Lord? Do you know the Lord enough to trust him? Because when you read a book like Nahum, you might say, oh man, this is scary. But if you know that he's good, and he's a stronghold in time of trouble, and he cares for those that trust in him, then you'll know it's okay, it's all gonna be good. Even if you don't really know, or if your heart's still nervous, you can still put your trust in the Lord. I'm reminded when I brought my little family to Disneyland for the first time in Anaheim. It was fun for me because, see, my grandfather and my dad both worked in construction on Disneyland. My grandpa was a superintendent and actually knew Walt Disney back in the old days. My dad helped build the Pirates ride, and my grandpa was a superintendent on the It's a Small World. So I'd bring my kids to Disney, and Grandpa Todd built this. So the first place we'd go is the Pirates of the Caribbean. But I remember Brooke. Brooke was the one in my family of our kids, you know, that was maybe a little more conservative on the risky thing, taking risk and stuff. Brooke was like, yeah, I don't think I'm gonna do that. Going down the slide on the playground, she was like, yeah, I don't really have the need to go down that slide. And, you know, Joey'd go down somersaults and Casey'd go down backwards head first. But Brooke's like, yeah, no. That was Brooke. So I was thinking, oh man, poor Brooke. She's probably not going to really want to go on these rides, you know, at Disneyland. But I was walking down Main Street with her and I said, Brooke, are you going to go on all the rides? And she had this very serious, thoughtful look on her face as a little, whatever, six-year-old. And she said, Daddy, if Walt Disney made these rides, then they're safe and good for children. She had logically thought out, you know. Now you have to understand, our family, we used to watch, you know, vintage Disney, and remember Walt Disney's Sunday night program where he'd talk about the forest and the birds, and remember that homey voice Walt Disney would, and Brooke grew up watching Walt Disney, and she thought, I can trust him. So she went on Space Mountain and Indiana Jones and all those rides because she knew she could trust Walt. In the same way, you and I can live this life and go through hard things and say, Lord, we put our trust in you because we trust you. We know your character. You are good and you're a stronghold in time of trouble and you care for those who trust in you. Man, that's something we need today. As Christians, as the church today, we need to not only live this out, but you need to share Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 with as many people as you can, because I find this verse extremely appropriate for the troubling days we're living in. So may the Lord give you boldness. May you have faith in a good God, in Jesus' name.
Pastor Breadmetter has been vividly illustrating the stronghold that is the God of the Bible, caring for those who put their trust in him. And Pastor Brett will be offering a closing prayer to reinforce our trust and faith in today's word in just a moment. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, to close our time together, here once again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness. This is a good reminder of things we kind of know, but Lord, sometimes we admit our doubting and wondering, are you really there? Are you really good? And do you really have us protected in a stronghold? Lord, sometimes we're taken to the very edge of our what seems to be what we can handle. But Lord, as we grow older in our faith, we realize you are faithful and you are good and you are a stronghold. I pray that you would be that more and more for all of us, that we would live our lives with that bigger picture in mind, not just seeing good and bad, but seeing that you're working all things together for good, for those who love you, for those that are the called according to the purpose. If you would, just keep your heads bowed, because I wonder if maybe there's some that are outside of that stronghold right now. Maybe you never accepted Christ. But the Bible says that you have to trust in the Lord to actually make all this kick into gear. Otherwise, the Lord will leave you alone. And you, like the secularist, would say, I don't really know what's good or bad in my life, but if you become a believer in Christ, you won't have a perfect life. I can't promise everything's gonna be rosy and easy for you, but I can promise you that all things will be working together for good for all of eternity for you if you accept Christ. Like I said, the gospel is powerful. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. What's the good news? The bad news is we all deserve death and hell. That's the Bible. And if you don't think you deserve death and hell, then just grow older and you'll see later on that, oh yeah, I guess I kind of do deserve that. Because we're all sinners, we all fall short. But good news, the Lord loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross in our place for us. That's why Jesus died. God became a man, died on the cross for your sins. And then Jesus said, I'll prove that I am who I say I am by rising up from the dead. I will rise again on the third day, proving that I am the Messiah to save the world from its sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, and that's why the date system changed. That's why the world was turned upside down by a little guy from Nazareth, a carpenter from Nazareth, hanging on a cross. Why would that change the world? It's because he rose from the grave. And it was one of the most provable, most documented facts in all of history. That's why everybody's changed. That's why billions of people have said, okay, I understand I'm a sinner, so I repent. And I acknowledge my sins before God, and I accept the gift of salvation from God. That's how you're saved. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. It's there for the taking. So that's the question I would leave with anyone who may or may not be saved here today. If you want to accept Christ, you can confess your faith in Christ right here and be saved and forgiven for your sins and have the glorious hope of heaven. But you need to receive it. If that's you, I would ask, just between you, me, and the Lord, would you acknowledge that and say, Brad, I want to accept Christ. I want to confess him with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is my Savior. And man, you'll be forgiven of your sins, saved. So let's pray this, and pray this from your heart. The Lord will hear you. He'll honor this prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave. And that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. And if you just prayed those words with Pastor Brett, we want to welcome you into the family of God. And to help, we put together some teachings that will help you as you begin your walk with Jesus. Just go to our website at todayswordradio.com and click on Are You a New Believer? Again, todayswordradio.com and click on New Believer. Well, we're so glad you've joined us today. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will look at the direction the people of Nineveh took 150 years after the prophet Jonah. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.